have looked at how God works in our hearts to prepare us and our souls to receive His Word. And today we're going to look at the final soil, and we will see how God intends for us as Christians to be. God does not intend for us to be people who show up. He intends for us to be fruitful. And so we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 4, and we'll read starting in verse 3 and read the whole parable of the sower today. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when we jump down now to the explanation in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the parable of the sower. This is that picture that was meant to both hide and to explain the truth. This was that illustration that catches our attention and holds it so well. Today, in verse 8, we are looking at the good ground. The good ground is the soil that is ready for the word. It is ready for the word of God. I don't know if you do this. I try to make this my practice. When I come to the house of God, I have already prepared my heart so that I am ready when I come to hear the word and to be moved by it. Too many people come unprepared to the word of God. They open up their Bible first thing in the morning, which is a good practice, and they look and they read a few words, and they never intended for God to do anything in their heart. They never intended to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened. They intended to let it wash over them, to have no impact. They did not allow God's word into their heart. And there are many who, hearing God's word preached for the first time, their soil is not good ground. But these, when it fell on this ground, it was ready. We have to consider what makes ground ready. What makes ground ready to receive the word? There are many things that can prepare the ground. Those of you who are gardeners know that when you dig up the soil and you turn it over and you break up the clods of dirt that are clumped together, and maybe you add things to the soil, fertilizers or, sand, whatever the soil needs to make it just right so that when you put the seed in, it's ready and it's prepared. The ground has to be prepared, and it's not easy preparing the ground for the seed. But God does this in each one of us. He breaks up those parts in our life that are hardened towards him, as we mentioned with the hard ground of the wayside and the stony ground. We talked about how God breaks up those bits in our life that we are unwilling to allow him to work in. God does that work. God uses also water to prepare the ground. I don't know if you've ever seen the ground when it's hard packed, and then you get a little shower of rain. What happens to the ground? It gets soft, doesn't it? My kids call it the dirt. We go play in the dirt. What they mean is the mud puddle they made by pouring water all over the dirt, and now it's something that they can dig into, and they can smear all over everything and build things out of. It is prepared. And I'm not saying that's how God works in our heart, that is making us all muddy, but sometimes God uses the softening effects of the water of the Word to prepare our hearts to receive the Word. Ways that we can water our own hard heart or water the lives of others. We can water our heart by prayer. Hopefully, when you come to God in prayer, you come affected to ask for God's help. And when we are moved to ask God, to beg Him, to plead with Him to work, we cannot do so passively with a deadpan face. It is something when we come to God and we are begging Him to do something that we know we cannot. The tears will flow. The heart becomes softened. Even the prayers of others for us can soften that hard heart. The other water that can be applied is the water of kindness. When we go about to our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies, and we do an unexpected kindness to them, it softens them towards receptivity to God's Word. Often, on the third Saturday of the month, when I'm at the market and I'm handing out tracts, I get the opportunity to hand them to a few people. And very few people are interested. But if there's anyone that I know, that I've met at the store, said hello to, or if I'm with someone who knows them and there is that friendship that's been built based upon acts of kindness that they have done in the past, let me tell you, we get into good long conversations. The Word of God has a chance to be spoken in their ears because kindness had been expressed to them before. This is part of the watering of the ground, softening it up. God breaks up our hard hearts sometimes through pain and suffering, and sometimes He softens it through kindness of others and through the prayers of those who are close to God. All of these things make a good ground, a ground that is ready to receive the seed and to produce much. In verse 8, if you'll read with me again there, it says, "And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased." It yielded fruit. It wasn't just that the plant started. Gardeners might look at the field and see the plants just starting and be encouraged. But no, when the fruit is fully ripe and ready to be harvested, when the tractor is coming out to do the big harvest, that is the time of rejoicing. And that is the intention of this seed. It is not enough that there is a few hints at a change in someone's life. No, we want to see that good fruit, full and mature and ready to be picked. That is the intention of God. He wants much fruit. I want us now to see the volume of this fruit. And this is a challenge for each one of us. How much fruit have you seen in your life? And we will talk in a few minutes about what this fruit looks like, what we can expect to see, but now let's just consider the volume of it. One seed dropping into the ground, bringing forth, and here he says, some 30, some 60, and some 100. That is a very wide range of amounts of fruit. But notice, God's intention is not that you be someone who is redeemed and shows one fruit, that has only one fruit showing, or maybe two, but no, it is that there be a multitude of fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100, these are magnitudes greater than one. A lot of fruit. It is an abundance of fruit. It is a huge change from 1 to 100, from 1 to 30. It is a large group. Notice here, God does not say anything bad about those who have 60 or those who have 30. Here is not a hierarchy where we say, well, we've got the really good Christians at 100 fruits, and then you've got these lesser Christians with 60 and 30. No, God is praising all of them as good ground. He is not condemning them. What is then the difference between this ground and the other grounds where the condemnation of God is seen? Well, it is that refrain, and there was no fruit, and there was no fruit, and there was no fruit. And good ground has fruit. It has fruit. It is no fruit or fruit. It is dead or alive. It is useful to God or not useful to God. These are the two options. You cannot mix them. You can't be partially, halfway, almost. You either are producing good fruit for God or you are not. Christian, do not be satisfied till you have seen yourself reach that 30, that 60, or that 100. Keep preparing that ground. Keep digging it up and planting the word over and over again till you can get that kind of fruit out. Do not let it die off in your heart. Do not let it be choked out. Make sure that ground is good. Last week when we were discussing the choking out of the thorns that choked out the cares of the world, that choked out the word of God, it brought up the point that this is not just the preparation up to the point where the seed is planted, but this is also the preparation that extends after it. It is that weed control, that continuous effort to keep all of the world at bay so that the Word of God can do its work fully in our hearts. That the Word of God can bring forth much fruit. That's the intention. And so it requires a continuing, a great deal of effort, not just in preparation up to, but after. We have here the description of these fruit is very basic. It's just that there was fruit and that it had much volume. But if we turn only a little bit further down this chapter, we find an example, another one of the parables, that tells us what kind of fruit this might be. One kind of fruit is a fruit of making disciples. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like the grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." We have here a mustard seed that expands and takes over, that goes from a tiny seed that's hard to see, one that you might need to hold with tweezers or to separate out before you could know you only had one seed, to being a tree that was big enough to lodge the fowls of the air, as it says. And just as a side note here, I don't think it has in mind the Willy Wagtail. Okay, this is not a fowl of the air, a bird of heaven a little willy wagtail. We're talking a bird, a big bird, a bird that is lodging under its shadow, a bird that's able to find comfort and rest under it. Here we might picture for ourselves a bird like the cassowary. Okay, it's a big bird lodging under the shadow of this plant. So we're not talking about a small bush from a tiny seed. We're talking about something that is massive, something that has a great deal of growth to it. We also see an example of the seeds growing in verses 26 to 29. We have the kingdom of God like seed that's cast into the ground, and it grows up, and the person who sows it doesn't know how. In verse 29, it says, "The fruit is brought forth, and he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come." Again, the focus here is on the fact that the harvest is what God is aimed at. He is not aimed at us having a lot of growth, but in the growth to have a lot of fruit. We need to have the fruit that is described in Matthew 28 and verse 19. And I'm sure many of you can quote that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we are told by Jesus through the disciples that they are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have here the first type of fruit I would like us to discuss, which is more disciples. When someone gets saved, they are often excited about God. They are excited about God, and they are so enthusiastic to tell others. It is truly a challenge to those of us who have been saved for many years and who look on that and say, "Where has my fervor gone?" But someone who's freshly just been saved and they want their friends, their parents, everyone to come and to hear and to know how good God is. And this multiplication is one of those signs that we can say, I know this person is saved. The fruit in their life is that they have gone out and dragged many others with them to come hear God's word. They have brought many others to become disciples of God, to learn of Jesus, to learn everything that he said, to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to be taught and to follow God. This is one of the fruits that we might have in our life, one of the types of fruits. I do not want to say this is the only type of fruit, though. There are many people who would say, well, every Christian should be having an effect, meaning that they impact hundreds, 60, or 30 people and see them come to Christ as Savior. This is a good aim and a good desire, and I hope your heart is there. But that is not always the case. There are other kinds of fruits that are described for us in the Scriptures. If you will turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 10, we read, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." We have here in these three verses a description of what being fruitful looks like. Being fruitful causes us to do good works. That's the way it's listed here in verse 10. Being fruitful unto every good work. That is, that there is good things being done all the time, being produced in our life towards others. Good works is not you maintaining yourself? When we look at someone and we see them changing their attitudes, maybe they are less angry and they're becoming kind and gentle, or maybe they have turned their heart from hatred towards someone and turned towards love towards someone, we say, oh, there is some fruit growing in their life, but that is not good works. Good works is outward expressions towards other people. We have here that there is an abundance, a fruitfulness in doing good works towards others. We also find that there is an increase that is a fruitfulness in the knowledge of God. Do you know God more now than you did in the past? Has your relationship with God developed? Or are you stuck on only the milk of the Word? This is a fruitfulness that we might have, that we might show. We also see there is character qualities that change. In verse 11, we find that there is all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. This patience and long-suffering is one of the fruits that is borne out. There are some people who are doormats, who everyone takes advantage of. This is not godliness. But if we continue to proclaim the knowledge of God and to endure with patience and long-suffering any opposition, you know, that friend or family who turns their back on you every time you begin to speak to them of Christ, or who will not listen every time you invite them to come to a service or tell them about how God is working in your life. If you will be patient and long-suffering with them, not becoming angry, not lashing out, but instead patiently, joyfully bearing the word to them over and over and over again and praying that this time God might have prepared their heart so that they might receive the word with joy. This is fruit in your life if you are able to show that long-suffering patience with joyfulness. We also find in verse 12 a thankfulness, which is a fruit. And this then begins to give us an insight into another fruits of the Spirit. But I didn't want to go there because we all remember the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we rattle it off and we, you know, lump it in and we throw it away. In our minds, we just kind of remove it. We don't think about it. And I wanted to come here to Colossians and show us that each one of these things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 are each individually fruit that we should see growing in our life as Christians. These are all fruits that we should be encouraging. The point is often made when looking at the Galatians 5 passage that this is one fruit. It all should be growing at once. We shouldn't be all patient and yet full of all of these other evils. We should also be full of peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and faith. All of them at once, not one at a time. But we should be seeing growth in each one of these. So I guess I wanted to emphasize how much we need God to work in our hearts. It is hard to be strengthened with God's might and to continue on if we are doing it in our strength. But if we are relying upon God, then this fruit will just naturally flow out of us. We often run through that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and we don't focus that this is a fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the Spirit doesn't just come in there and overturn things. No, He uses the word planted in your heart and He causes it to grow by those means that we cannot fathom in our heart, and it is produced seemingly without our strength and without our effort. The Holy Spirit is necessary to this whole growth. We cannot ignore that this is the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And the Spirit works through His Word in our life. We will lose it all if we are not connected. So we've seen that there is a fruit that is seeing many saved. And that is cannot be downplayed. And secondly, we've seen the fruit in our lives that grows up, the fruits of the Spirit. And we have to ask, do we see that fruit? Finally, we see the fruit of faith, that is, good works. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We cannot see God work through us, and we cannot see faith in our life without coming to God. It is not just belief that will save us. It is belief in the one true God. Not a God of our imagination, but the one who was so just that He could not overlook sin. And the one who was so good and loving towards us that He must send His Son, who preached this message on the sower, sowing the seed, and that seed growing up into life. We must believe in God, and that is one of the greatest fruits that we can have. It is also one of the hardest ones to see. That is, with our eyes, we do not see it. You might notice when someone is being kind to you, or when someone is suffering joyfully. But how often do you notice when someone is faithful? And when there is faith in their heart towards God, it's something that's entirely internal. No one can examine that fruit except you and God. Yet it is perhaps the most necessary of all of these fruits. We are told of some who in that last day will come before Christ, and He will say to them, "I never knew you. Go from me, ye workers of iniquity." And yet they, at the same time, will be crying out, "But we preached in your name, and we did many mighty works." They might even be saying, "And we have this list of people who came to you in salvation." And Jesus might say, "Yes, the word was sown, and I am faithful to my word. And they came to know me as Savior, but you do not." There are people who might claim to have all of this fruit. They may have so tamped down their feelings that they don't lash out in anger, even though they feel it. They may bottle up all of the evil, and they might pretend to be loving and kind. Yet, you cannot fake faith. You cannot fake faith in Christ. He is looking, that is, God is looking for you to come to Him, for you to diligently seek Him. This is not a casual thing. This is not a, "Oh, well, just believe, just say a prayer, and you'll be there." No, this is something that must be diligently sought by you. You must find God and find Him to be that which can deliver you, and that sacrifice that Jesus has made to be sufficient for you. And you must put all of your dependence upon Him. And that is not something that anyone else can do for you. That seed, the Word of God, must hit your soul, sink in, and grow up until there is the fruit of faith in your life. I want to mention now in the Mark passage, Mark chapter 4 there, we have a description of the sower and we have a description of what the seed is. That is what it pictures. But notice he doesn't say a particular kind of plant. He doesn't actually list out for us, "And here's the one kind of plant you're like." Because there is not just one kind of Christian. When Jesus works in your heart, it is an individual transaction. And you will produce fruit that is lovely and good before God when the Word grows in you, but it is not that every person is the same and identical in how the fruit is presented in their life. Some are much more evangelistic, and they are able to see, to communicate to people who are lost and to explain to them the Savior in a way that they come to understand it. And there are others who are very good at doing those works of kindness that show love towards someone and open up the opportunity for the gospel. And there are others in this church who are good at showing where a holy lifestyle should be, and who you might look up to and say, that person follows God. I know they do. I want to follow God in the same way. In each person, the fruit of God, the fruit of His word in their life is being seen. And yet it is not identical in each. There are parts that are identical, but those are mostly unseen. As I've already said, faith is that entrance into salvation, but it is also that fruit of the Spirit and of the Word of God in each person's life that has to happen individually. Jesus here is giving us this parable of the sower, and His desire is that we would bring forth fruit. And He is saying if we are good ground, there is no question that we will bring forth fruit and that we will bring forth abundantly. Jesus does not, again, as I said earlier, condemn us for our level of fruitfulness. But He is saying, if you think you have good ground, if you think that the Word of God has found purchase in your life and that you are redeemed, then I ask you, do you have fruit to prove it, to back it up? Not to me, but to God. Can you say, and here's the faith that I showed in you, and here's that time when I came, and here's that place where my heart was changed, and here's that time when I did something that wasn't because I wanted praise, but it was to bring your word to someone else. It was to bring, show kindness to someone who is seen only pain and suffering. Here is another fruit, and you can go through the list with God. Not to promote your own righteousness, but to say, God, none of this would have happened except for you and your word impacting me. God, you have changed me on the inside. God, the ground is still good. The fruit is still growing, and it's being produced. Too many Christians stop short. We look at the fruit and we say, oh, I've got some. I'm a little bit more loving, a little bit more kind. And we stop short instead of saying, this pumpkin needs to get a bit bigger. Let's keep feeding it. Let's keep weeding around it. Let's keep encouraging the growth, the fruit, and the life until the plant is dead and it's time to harvest. Until it's time to, as it says there in Mark chapter 4, put in the sickle and bring in the harvest. It is our duty to see God do great things in our life, not little things. To see God do much fruit. Don't be satisfied with God doing a little work. Say, God, can you do more? And when we reach those points, when we've reached the 30 or the 60 or the 100, we know that we have salvation in our hearts. Before that, I would ask you to consider, you've shown one or two fruits. Are you sure you are not deceiving yourself? We are told that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are told that there is a deceiver who has gone out to, if it were possible, deceive even the elect. It is the devil's desire, it is also our heart's desire to keep us from God. And one of the greatest tricks the devil plays is getting people to think they are right with God when they are not. There are many people who religiously, devotedly go to Catholic churches week after week. And yet I guarantee you that the Catholic Church does not teach the gospel such that you can depend upon Jesus alone for salvation and receive it. And they do not find there salvation offered. They do not find it. And yet they are convinced. I've never yet met a Catholic who wasn't convinced that they have an in with God because of their church membership, because of their connection there, because of the good works they've done, or the ritualistic prayers that they have prayed. They have been convinced by their own hearts and by the devil that they are fine, that they have everything under control. They do not realize that they have no fruit. They have no fruit that will remain. We are told that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so while you and your heart might have said, oh, this one thing, this I've done, and this was good, and this was for God, and this is fruit in my life, and we might hold on to it tight, yet if it is not a fruit of the Spirit working through the Word in your heart, producing 30, 60, and 100-fold, then we have reason to question, do I truly have God working in my heart? Or have I deceived myself? Oh, how sad it would be to reach those pearly gates and to stand there and realize, I am not welcome here. And then to find ourselves judged by that righteous judge upon the throne who will judge all of our actions. And he will see all of those things we thought were best, those things that we held up as the best thing that we have ever done. And he will look at them and say, dirty rags, filthy, worthless, of no value. I know you not. Depart. How horrible that would be. Doubtless there is someone in this room today who has come here maybe years, who has attended and listened, and may even have made professions in the past saying, oh, I believe Jesus. Easy words to say. And yet there is no fruit of faith in your heart. There is no evidence to yourself that God has done something in your life that cannot be accounted or attributed to your own efforts, but is only God. I ask you, consider, are you truly redeemed? Has God's word affected? If not, come to Him today. If you do know Christ as Savior, I challenge you with the request of Jesus in John chapter 15, that you abide in the vine, that you don't rest on your laurels, but that you connect yourself ever more tightly to Christ, that you graft yourself ever deeper into the vine, that you produce more fruit. Do not get slack in producing fruit. Don't be content in this area. Instead, desire God to do more. Again, this is not forcing things. This is relying upon the Holy Spirit to work through His Word in your heart. But Christian, do not become complacent. Seek God to do more. And wouldn't it be great if each one of us could say, when we get to heaven, here's someone I led to Christ. And here is all the fruit in my life and all the times that things were done and said through your power, Lord. Things that are acceptable to you. These good works that last into eternity. And here it all is. And now I can lay these crowns at your feet, my Jesus. This should be our desire. More fruit for Christ. More faithfulness. More love for Him. Jesus wants us to produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. I think the only reason Jesus didn't put lower numbers in there is because there is the problem of our heart in faking things. And if He had said, and some produce 1, and some produce 30, and some produce 100, then some people would say, well, I've faked this and this, and now I'm good enough. But who can fake year after year, faith in God and life towards Him and joy and peace. No, you can't fake that. If it is something springing up because of God's work, it is undeniable. And it will be abundant. God doesn't do a half-hearted work in our hearts. He wants to do a full work in our hearts. That is, to impact the entirety of our life. Every aspect, every day, all of our life should be bearing fruit for Him. As we close this morning, again, I want to just say, if you are in doubt of your salvation, or if you know you do not know Christ, then please speak with me after the service. I would be happy to show you from God's Word how it is that you can be certain of your salvation and how you can be showing these good fruits in your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord Jesus, we thank You that when we are attached to You, we will bear fruit, and not just a little bit, but an abundance. Father, we ask that You would make each of us to abound in our walk with You, that the fruit that we have internally and in our outward actions would be such as would be undeniable, not only to ourselves, not only before You, but that the whole world would say, there's something happening here. Because God is working. It is not man's work, but it is God's work. And Lord, we ask that Your name would be proclaimed in every ear. So many people do not hear Your name except as a curse word, day after day, week after week. We ask, Lord, that You would give us the boldness to speak Your name. That we would speak it in truth, that people would be able to know the true Christ. And Father, we ask that Your word would be planted in many souls. Lord, prepare our hearts each time we come to Your word, that we would receive that word and that it would change us. And Lord, we ask these things, that Your name be praised forever. Amen.